Good morning, everyone. Let's all stand and continue our worship service by singing hymn number 359. This is the day.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, be glad in it and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
As the instruments play, turn around, shake hands, and tell somebody you're glad to see him this morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Let's continue our worship service by singing hymn number 644. 644, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Hymn number 644, in case you need the book, on the second verse.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has. Whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It is great to see you all out here this morning. I'd like to welcome you to the service here at Lena Vista Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a long time, we would love to have a record of your visit. On that same little connection card there, there's a place for you to check off if you would like a visit or you want to know more about the church. On the back side of that, if there are prayer requests or concerns that you have, we would love to know about those so we'd have the opportunity to pray over that. But I appreciate you being here. You could be anywhere this morning, but you chose here, and that makes a difference. So please feel welcome, and thank you so very much. Brother Rick.
Good morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is a day that you've made, and we should be rejoiced and be glad in it. And I thank you for the opportunity we can gather in this place to come in and worship you. Lord, like the preacher said, there's so many other places we could be, Lord, and I just thank you that so many's turned out, and given this time for you and to worship in you. And Lord, as we go through this service, Lord, I pray you deserve our praise and our worship, and I pray that we honor you with it. Lord, just be with this church, be with our people, be with those who couldn't be here, Lord. There's so many in our church that has different health issues and other problems, Lord. I just pray that you be with them and comfort them in there in this time. Lord, I thank you that you're not surprised by anything. You knew the outcome before the thing even occurred, Lord. So we just pray, we just lay in your hand that your will be done. Again, Lord, as we worship you today, as the preacher brings the message, as the choir sings, Lord, I just pray you'll be honored. And if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, I just pray today would be the day they would come to know you and they would accept you as the Savior. But Lord, your mercy and your grace is so great. Lord, we don't deserve anything that we have. But Lord, because of your mercy and your grace, we have that hope in eternity because of what you did on that cross. So again, as we worship you today, I pray that everything that's said and done would just bring honor to you, and we just praise you for it in Christ's name.
Hymn number 581, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tear the moon in every land, climb the steep. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Miracle of love that took me in, it's sweet.
Let's everyone stand and continue our worship service by singing hymn number 572, I Love to Tell the Story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, those who never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word.
Sing out now.
I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
On the last now.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
And before Brother Kenny comes, we're going to have Roxy and Loretta and Matt sing for us.
Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Well, there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Faithful till death, said our loving Master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils up the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate.
Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then we'll see Jesus in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. my brother live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by.
Well, once again, good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here. I hope and pray that the Lord speaks to you up close and personal while you're here today, and you'll have a great experience worshiping our Lord. If you have a Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 29. That's Proverbs chapter 29. I'm only going to read one verse for you. If you get there to Proverbs 29, please take a look at verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have today to come and worship you, Lord, corporately, publicly like this. Not everybody gets to do this, and Lord, I just thank you that we get to do this. I pray, Father, as I share this passage of Scripture, Lord, and one more with your people today, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that you are not only a God of love, but you are a God of justice as well, that you speak to us up close and personal, Lord, always, always, always for our well-being. And I pray, Lord, that no distraction whatsoever, Lord, would be in this building today, that each one here would be clearly able to hear your word, and that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would make your word real in their heart and in their minds. Speak to all of us. We love you, and we thank you for all you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that every moment of every day throughout eternity that God is good. The Bible tells us God is good. God is full of compassion. He possesses an infinite capacity of love and mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering. And you can go on and on and on talking about the character of God. And all of these characteristics, all of these traits are immeasurable in God, and they are beyond, really and truthfully, they are beyond our complete and total comprehension. None of us will ever totally and completely understand all that God is and all that God does. We know without a shadow of a doubt that He is absolutely good. And in that point, we find great comfort that God is a good God. And God is also just. And in the Scriptures, His justice and His righteousness are all intertwined. We understand that God is a just God. The same original term in Scripture is often translated as either justice or righteousness. And we love the fact that God is good and that God is compassionate. But it doesn't always sit quite as well with us that God is also just. And nevertheless, it is a dimension of His character that we as His children cannot or should not ever overlook. We enjoy speaking of and celebrating the love of God, and so we should celebrate the love of God, because there is no love like God's love. None. It does not exist anywhere on this planet. But there's another side of God's character that we cannot deny or ignore, and that's God's wrath. And I think that we need to be aware of that. He is a holy God. He is a patient God. He is a merciful God. He is a compassionate God and a long-suffering God, but His compassion sometimes runs to its end. And now, my friends, that limit is not insignificant. I don't want you to ever think that God stops loving you. I don't want you to ever think that there comes a time when God would not want to practice compassion on us as His children, or those that are not His children, but I will make you aware that the testimony of the Word of God is that there comes a time when God draws a line in the sand and He will let you experience what you have chosen. Now, friends, that's not popular, and I get that. But then again, I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to love you with the truth of the Word of God. And there may be somebody in the hearing this morning that needs to make a choice, and they're right to the edge of making that choice. And I pray that maybe today would be the catalyst that would make that happen. God can come to the end of his patience, and when he does, it's almost like God says, that's enough. I'm done. It's a very pointed passage of Scripture in Proverbs, and I almost hesitated to bring this to you until I began to look a little bit more. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 7 or chapter 6, almost the same kind of things are said there in verse 15, just a few pages back. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken. And then those tragic words, without remedy. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. That's both a warning and a promise. The warning is that you will be broken, and the promise is that there's no way to fix that. Look closely there. God's revealing this truth about himself and man. If we stubbornly refuse to listen to his voice, trusting in something less than the truth to calm our fears, it will be to our demise and to our failure. The term man here refers to mankind in general. So guys, I'm not just talking to you. Ladies, I'm talking to you as well. It's very true for all of us. God speaks because he cares. God corrects us because he cares and because he loves us. And it's to our peril that we ignore that. The person in question here in this particular verse of Scripture is the one who hardens his neck, or as the NIV would say, is stiff-necked. This is a person who hears the word of God and does not respond. Now, I've testified to you that it took a lot of preaching to get this old boy saved. I heard a lot of gospel. I sat through a lot of services. I sang a lot of hymns, and I listened to a lot of special music, and I had every opportunity that anybody would ever have had on the face of this planet, and it took me a long time to get it together. I was stubborn, and I did not go easily. God said that person will, didn't say maybe, he said that kind of person, like Kenny used to be, will, after much reproof, suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Suddenly broken with no remedy at all. This is a very severe issue, so please don't take it quietly. It's like taking the Lord's Supper but not knowing him as your Lord and Savior, where you invite judgment into your life. This is a side of the Word of God that very few people like to teach and even less like to preach. And I can tell you from the very beginning, I wasn't excited about bringing this to you, but I'm responsible. And I take that very seriously. I need you to know there is another side of God. And he will practice justice on you and I, as well as grace and mercy. You know, such statements in the Word of God are kind of rare. You don't hear a lot about that. Often God's pronouncements of what's going to happen are followed by his grace and his mercy, and we're frequently reminded of his loving kindness and his grace and his long suffering. And God understands who we are. He understands our makeup. He knows that we're not perfect, and he stands ready and willing to forgive us in a moment's notice if we confess our sins to him, if we will call on him, and we will simply tell him, yes, and as the choir so faithfully sang, yes, on my very best day, I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by the grace of God. And my friends, that's where you're at too. And my hope and my prayer is that day is finally come in your life at some point in time where you looked at the Lord Jesus and you said, listen, I'm as lost as yesterday and I know that. And if I died today, I would bust hell wide open. Not popular stuff to preach, but my friends, I need you to hear it. You know, the whole idea is that we need to confess. But this particular passage of Scripture doesn't leave much room for that. Thank goodness we have the rest of the Word of God. But when the writer of the book of Proverbs said that if you've heard over and over and over and over and over again what you need to do, you've heard the truth spoken to you in your ears clearly and passionately, and you have done nothing about that, you may very well suddenly be destroyed, and that would be without any kind of remedy at all. This offense has reached the point of no return. It is beyond remedy. It's terminal. It's the end. It's when God says that that's enough and I'm not going to go any further. My friends, that's about as serious as it gets. And I want you to know and understand that we need to be very, very careful that we don't misunderstand God and God's intentions in writing His Word. I have to smile a little bit at this point because I need a little bit of relief for myself as well. This fella was very poor and he lived in Texas and they found oil on his land. And he began to celebrate because he was soon going to be wealthy. And the more oil they found, the wealthier he got. And Mother's Day was fast approaching and he thought to himself, I'd like to do something really special for my mom because she's been there for me my entire life and she's done so much and I love her so much. And said, I know she loves pets. So she went down to the local pet store and she talked to the guy who owns the pet store and said, I want a really unique and unusual gift. And I want an expensive gift. They found oil on my property and there's nothing that I can't afford. I want to give something really special to my mom on Mother's Day for her to remember and for her to enjoy. And the guy said, well, I've got just what you need. I have a parrot, and this is a very intelligent parrot. As a matter of fact, this is the only parrot that's known to man that can quote the 23rd Psalm, that can quote the Lord's Prayer, and it can actually go verse by verse and tell you everything about that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And the guy said, well, is the bird expensive? He said, yeah, it's about $25,000. And the guy said, it's not a problem. I'll take it. So he buys the bird, he ships it off to his mom, and on Mother's Day, all excited and wondering what she's going to think about this, he calls her up. Hi, Mom, happy Mother's Day. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine, son. Did you get the bird? She said, yes, I did. And he said, well, what do you think about the bird? She said, it was delicious. We have to be careful, friends, that we're not misunderstood. But more importantly, we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand God. I mean, the pages of this book are literally filled up with statements that are absolutely true about the depth of the love of God for mankind. There's no way that we could overstate it. There's no way that we could even describe it. There's no way that we could think deeply enough to understand the character of God. You know, and when you read the other side of that story, it's very sobering. You know, there comes a time when God finally says to those who just are stubbornly refusing to listen, that's it. I'm done here. No remedy. That to me would be some of the saddest words that would be ever spoken. His calamity will come suddenly and there will be no healing. You might say to me, well, preacher, that's your opinion and I don't believe that. Well, I want to share with you some things that are not my opinion. I'd like to say to you, please don't play games with God. Please don't think you have an eternity to make this choice because your eternity may go the other way. And God doesn't play games with us. God gives us both sides of His character. God gives us an understanding of who He is and what He does and why He does that. There are four examples that I want to use to drive this home, and I won't take a great deal of time to read out all the stories. Some of you are familiar, Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Started early on in the Word of God. You know, God with infinite patience and grace and mercy, He permitted this city to exist until the immorality and the perverseness and the moral pollution of their citizens had reached the limit that He would no longer allow. And He basically said, that's enough. Their stubborn refusal to hear His voice grew to such proportions that God said to His servant Abraham, that's enough. We're not going to do any more. And then suddenly, irrevocably, He began to rain down fire from heaven, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were literally destroyed. God's justice came suddenly, and the consequences were beyond remedy, and the whole point of the matter is that place was completely wiped off the face of the earth. My friends, that is a biblical testimony. That is not your preacher's opinion. Herod Agrippa I in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. God had said to Herod much the same when he said the same thing he said to Sodom and Gomorrah. Not going to have it no more. His demise is a really sad story, but it's very realistic. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he wrote a lot about things that took place there. And Josephus describes in detail the events that Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23 describes. He says that at the time that this occurred, Herod was dressed in silver-lined garments, and the early morning sun was reflecting brightly off his garments. As he stood there in all of his earthly splendor, the people began calling him a god, and Herod accepted their praise and their worship. And that was enough. Suddenly, Herod was stricken with a terrible pain in his abdomen. He doubled over, and he had to be carried to his bedchamber. For 5 days, he lived with relentless, agonizing pain until his life ended. An angel of the Lord smote him, is what the scripture says. And the Bible says that the worms ate him from within, and he died. The point is that Herod accepted the worship and the praise that was only due to God. And because he did not give God the glory, God said, I've worked with you enough. We're done here. There will be no remedy. Please be careful and do not think that for whatever reason you could be your own God, because you're not. The third example is the nation of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 36, chapters 36, 11 through 16, God not only loses patience with cities and individuals, but he also loses patience with entire nations. If you read that passage of scripture, you begin to understand. For over 300 years, Judah was was led by godless monarchs, different kinds of kings. And the testimony in the book of Chronicles is said, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the next king that came in, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the next king that came in, he did evil. He did more evil. And Ahab and Jezebel, more and more and more evil. It's just terrible. They rebelled against God. They mocked the messengers of God. They made fun of those who were bringing things in there that they needed to know about. And they laughed at the prophets when they said, you need to straighten up your act. And you need to get back in line with God. You need to do something special for him. You need to live for him. And then he sent, you know, because God had compassion on his people, he gave them a long time. And God finally said, that's it, no more. And those final haunting words that were there. So there's a couple of things in reminder. I've got one more example that I'll use in just a minute, but there's a couple of things that I want to remind you about. As difficult as it is to hear this, God does come. He can and he does come to an end of his divine limits. Some of you grew up with a father like mine. If he gave you instruction and you clearly ignored it, there was a price. I don't have scars to prove that there was a price, but I have vivid memories. And I'm a better person today because my dad drew a line in the sand and said, I'm done here. Your time was given to you to obey what I have commanded you to obey, and you basically ignored me, so that comes with a price. You have no idea. Or maybe you do, how little that I enjoy standing here and sharing that side of our Heavenly Father with you. But brothers and sisters, we need to hear it, don't we? I spent a long time thinking my father was the meanest man on the face of the planet because I couldn't have what I wanted when I wanted it for as long as I wanted it in whatever way I wanted it. Our Heavenly Father understands who we are. He understands what we're going through. He understands why we're where we're at. He understands the challenges and the things that come with being on this planet. He has described his character for us in no uncertain terms. He is beyond our ability to understand how good and how kind and how loving he is. And most often that's the message that gets preached, and the flip side of the story seldom gets told. And I believe with all my heart that we need to hear it. There's two solemn reminders there. God can come to the end of his patience with us. He can do that with a city. He can do that with an individual. He can do that with a nation. He can do that with a church. And he can do that with a couple. That's a completely other message, and I won't go there now, but all I will remind you of in the book of Acts was Ananias and Sapphira. If you want to look that up and read it, God came to the end of his limit, and they died. I believe that God's wheels grind very slowly, but they grind real fine. God looks at you and I with greater love than we could ever imagine, and he says, I'm going to give them as many chances as I possibly can. And see, we don't talk about the danger of constant rejection. We don't talk about the danger of ignoring God's call upon our life. We seldom talk about the danger of ignoring the convictions that the Holy Spirit puts in our lives when we get to hear the Word of God, whether it's sung or whether it's taught or whether it's preached. And sometimes we feel like because it didn't happen right away, there's no judgment, there's no justice in the whole process. You know, God in his gracious patience and mercy waits for us to hear his voice and obey. The whole idea is that I can't just hear him. I can't just feel the conviction in my heart and do absolutely nothing. That's the most dangerous possible place that we could be, because the longer you and I say no, the easier it is to continue to say no. And after a while, it was a great illustration was given to me when I was in school. He said, sometimes we get to the place where we think God doesn't care anymore. He said, think about it like this. He said, you're standing out in front of the church and they have a church bell and it goes off at a certain time and the bell dings until for 5 minutes and it goes off. He said, should you be standing underneath the bell, you will have no trouble hearing the bell. Should you go to the end of the block, you can still hear the bell, but it won't be as clear. Should you go to the end of the street, which may be several blocks away, you might faintly hear the bell, but it won't be as clear to you as it was when you were standing underneath it. But here's the reality of the moment. And he looked right at this class of wide-eyed freshmen, and the professor said, there's a possibility that you could walk far enough away that you can't even hear the bell at all. And you see, my friends, that's the danger. I heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, and I became deaf to the preaching. I would sit there and think about, when was the next time I could go fishing? Yeah. I wonder what mom's going to have for dinner. I wonder what I'm going to be doing next week when I get off from work or when I'm going to go to work. And you know what I'm talking about. Every Christian I've ever known has a lapse of concentration during certain times in messages or in songs. And it's not so much that we refuse to hear, but we forget to hear. And that's almost as dangerous as refusing to hear. You know, many hear weekly. Many people hear daily, you know, and yet they don't respond. And yet God waits. And God waits, and God waits, because that's the kind of God he is. But what happens when he stops waiting? I don't want to think about it. We use one excuse, and then we use another excuse to stay away from the conviction that comes when we hear God's word being taught or sung or preached or even prayed. Or you get that heads up from a brother or a sister who puts their arm around your shoulder and said, boy, we sure missed you being here this week. I sure hope you can come back next week. People say, oh, I don't really need to go to church to be a good Christian. Well, I take objection to that. Word of God tells you very clearly not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You'll receive something from being here that you couldn't receive after you stayed at home. And I believe that. And that's why we join together. Because we've been told to, because that's God's opportunity sometimes to speak to us in ways that we might not be able to hear him, should he speak in any other way. When does God reach his divine limit? Boy, oh boy. I sat in my study, Randy, and I thought, I can't answer that. I don't know a chapter and verse anywhere that'll help me know when he reaches his limit. When does he say it's enough? He that being often reproved, spoken to, corrected, clarified, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't like that verse, but it's there, and it's very real. Please don't use an excuse to ignore the conviction that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart about things that need to be done. It's like a guy standing at the bottom of a dam and pulling one rock out after another rock out after another rock out after another rock out, and what happens? The next rock could be the last one before the dam covers him over and he drowns. And the second thing is that it's just as harsh and just as difficult to hear, but it's true. God keeps his word, and nobody stops it. He keeps his word. If you read it in here, it's absolutely true. No exceptions, no discussion, no plan B. That's the hardest part about speaking a message like this today, because it doesn't make you leave feeling better. But let me ask you this, if you're lost, would you rather leave feeling better or would you rather leave saved? If God's speaking to you through his word today, would you rather leave under conviction that would help you make a necessary choice in your life so that your life would be better and you would avoid a judgment, a necessary judgment? Please don't think that you're in charge of your life. Every heartbeat is ordered by our Heavenly Father, and when he stops ordering those heartbeats, there won't be any. I mean, I wish it were easier to say. You're not invincible. You are helpless to stop the judgment of God, the justice of God. My final example for you is during Daniel's time, God told Belshazzar, the king during Daniel's time, he said, I have weighed you on my scales, and I have found you deficient. I have found you lacking. That's in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. The very same night, Belshazzar was condemned, and there was no memory or no remedy, and he died that night. Harsh passage of scripture. He's having a big party. He's having a wonderful time, and life is wonderful. He's in charge, large and in charge. He's making all the choices. And he thinks for a moment there that everything is great, that he's in perfect control of his life, that he is in perfect charge of his life, and nobody can mess with him because he's large and in charge and he's the king. And God called him on it, and that very night, said he was weighed in the scales and found lacking, and that very night he died. Make sure you hear me on this. If you're a child of God, you don't get cast out of God's family. We're not talking about the loss of a salvation experience. If you are a Christian, you don't get cast out of God's family. But if you stubbornly refuse to obey him and you continue to walk in your own way, he can and he will bring discipline of some kind in your life or in my life because of our disobedience. My dad taught me that lesson a long time ago, and I know I keep bringing it back up, but he made it real to me. You're not in charge of this family. You're part of it, and you will always be part of it, but you're not in charge of this family. So I'm the father, and you're the son, and this is how it's going to be. And I hated it, but it was the right thing to do. And I'm better because of it. You know, it's only because God loves us that he would bring that discipline. And I can think what maybe some of you are thinking, oh, preacher, you didn't stop preaching now and gone off the metal and you didn't fell completely off the wagon. Has your parent ever said to you as you were getting whipped, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? And you looked at him like he had three heads and said, "You are crazy. You're not the one who's stinging on the backside. You're not the one who went and cut the switch." And oh, I hated that too. But I heard him say it more than once. "This is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me." Really? And then I became a dad. You know, I had to do it. And he was right. I said, because of God's great love, because he is passionately in love with you, so much so that he would let Jesus die so that you could be forgiven, so that you could confess your sins and receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He loved you that much. And that's why he continues to wait and wait and wait. We're living in grace, brothers and sisters. We're living in grace. The goodness of God said, "I'm going to give them another day. I'm going to give them another week. Now maybe I'm going to give them another year." And the tragedy of all that is that sometimes we look at that grace of God and that long-suffering of God and that love and that forgiveness of God, and we find some kind of peace of saying no because nothing's happened yet. So if you want to live in that vacuum, not ever really knowing, that's your call. But make sure that you know that the God that loves you more than you could ever imagine at some time, in some point in time, will have had enough. And you may die in your lostness. And the same word that tells us here tells us that if you do that, sadly enough, you will spend your eternity in hell. Not a popular subject in a Baptist church in the 21st century. It's just not. But I'd rather you be mad at me and go to heaven than for me to make you happy and you go to hell. Because you see, my friends, it's not about me. Never will be. Please don't compare yourself to others and find a level of comfort there. "Well, I'm not a great guy, but I'm sure better than him." Don't go there. That won't work. I promise you it won't work. God can remove you and I from this earth. He can take the joy from your life because of disobedience. The Word of God says he may even take your strength. He may take your health like he did with many of the Corinthians, so that they would become weak and sickly, and unfortunately some of them died. Please don't compare yourself to other people. Please don't wait until it feels better. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Comparison and procrastination are two of the devil's favorite tools to dull your convictions. Boy, I'll tell you what. I used to believe when I was away from the Lord and wandering around out there, I used to believe, hey, when I feel better, I'll do better. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that is completely and totally backwards. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you're willing to do. And what I learned the hard way is when I did better, then God allowed me to feel better. And you see, the devil would want you to have it the other way around. "Well, when I get sick and tired of feeling this way, when I don't have any more answers anywhere, when I can't do this myself, when pride takes over and won't allow you to recognize and realize that you need the help of God to help fix what's wrong, to give you an eternity in heaven. When I feel better about it, Brother Kenny, I'll do something about it." Let me tell you, please, 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 go the other way. When the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God real to you, do something about it. And then the feeling that you're waiting for is what God will then restore in your heart because you did the right thing. God is good, my friends, but he's also just, and make sure that you understand both sides. When justice is executed, often it is swift, and oftentimes there is no remedy. Please don't live like that. Please don't take the grace and the love of God for granted. Please don't think you have plenty of time. Please don't think that it's okay to say no because nothing's happened yet. Because, folks, it could happen any time. I mean, for all I know, one of y'all might have to preach tonight. I could die this afternoon. That's just the reality. To believe otherwise, I believe, is a serious, serious mistake. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Please, please don't ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit about whatever choice you need to make. Maybe it's altar time. Maybe you would say, Brother Kenny, I know that I'm as lost as yesterday without Jesus Christ. And if I died on my way home, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't wind up in heaven. Try not to be terribly dramatic, but when the truth comes down to this, when you read in the Word of God that this kind of thing can and does happen, it's worthy of taking a few moments to try to get your attention long enough to simply say, please don't ignore when God calls. This invitation is for you. Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. Maybe you want to join this church. We'd love to have you. Whatever it is that the Spirit of God is speaking to you now, this invitation is for you. Stand with me as we pray, please. Lord, it's difficult to hear, and I get that. And if I'm completely honest with you this morning, I didn't enjoy hearing it. I didn't enjoy speaking it. I don't even enjoy knowing about it. But, Father, it's not about enjoying it. It's about understanding it and realizing that it's about me and all of your kids, all of your people, all of those who love you or those who don't love you. It's given us a chance to do the right thing, Lord, for the right reasons. You're a great and you're a good and a loving God, but you're also a just God. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to never ignore that side of your character, because we will do so to our own demise. There may be someone here this morning, the Lord needs to know you as their personal Savior. Now's a perfect time. I pray that they'd step out, have the courage to step out, irregardless of feeling. Let them go on what they know is true. We love you and we appreciate you, God, for all you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 312.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home.
would bow your heads, please.
Still at work, my friends. Come on over here if you would. Not often do you get several members of the same family. This is a wonderful deal this morning. Y'all just line up here wherever you want to do this.
If I get those pronunciations wrong, you just correct me, okay? I went to school in Auburndale, so that might be a problem. I don't know. Yeah. We have John and Doris Weaver, and they're coming to join the church. She desires to be baptized. John has already been baptized, and we have Michelle Weaver here, who also wants to come and desires to join the church as well with baptism. So, what are the desires of the church? All in favor of that happening, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
So that we can be formal, all of those of you who oppose, you can't unclap, so I guess you can't say un-amen. So I suppose we're gonna make this happen, and I'm loving that. If y'all will do us all a favor here, I normally walk down there where Brother Rick is at so I can aggravate as many people as possible before they get out of the building. So if you'll come down there with me, let's do that, and then give this church family an opportunity to say hello and to welcome you into this church family. I just tell you, as pastor here, I'm thrilled, and I appreciate that. And if there's anything that I can do or we can do as a church to make life better for you, we'd love to do that. Get with each of you to decide when and how we can go about doing a baptismal service that will work for your schedule as well. Okay?
All right, Brother Mark, do you have anything?
No, sir.
If y'all make your way down there with me, I'll get them out here and I'll be right there.
Let's all stand and be dismissed. Brother David, would you dismiss us, please?